For our scripture this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which John has already read. You can find it in your bulletins, or if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. This is not a typical text for the Advent season. However, I think it's quite appropriate, considering that Advent is a season of preparation. And in this text, Mark is showing his readers how they are to prepare for the coming of Jesus. In verse 1, he very briefly tells us who Jesus is. In verses 2 and 3, he tells us that the gospel about Jesus is rooted in the Old Testament. And then in verses 4 through 8, he shows us how John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. Before we move on, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that we can gather here today as your people, that we can worship you with our voices, that we can hear your word, that we can sing songs of praise to you, that we can call out to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, though our souls may be weak, that you would strengthen us. We thank you that your word promises that a bruised reed you will not break, and a smoldering wick you will not snuff out. And so, Father, we ask that this morning you would strengthen our faith through your word, that even for some among us who do not know you, that you would generate faith within their hearts. Father, I know I am one who is unworthy to stand here and proclaim your word. And so I ask that the meditations of my heart and that the words I speak would be pleasing in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, like many people, I love the Christmas season. Everything about the Christmas is a little bit different. There is different music for the Christmas season. There are different decorations. There are different smells. There's even different foods that we eat. In fact, Christmas is the only time that I can find eggnog or Edie's peppermint ice cream, which both my wife and myself love. But above all, obviously Christmas is a time where we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And even though in the midst of our society we are moving from a Merry Christmas society to a Happy Holidays society, because we're becoming much more politically correct, you simply can't go shopping without hearing Christmas carols that proclaim Jesus. And so even if those who do not know our Lord Jesus, even if they do not know anything else, at least they know vaguely, perhaps, that at Christmas time, Christians celebrate the coming of baby Jesus. But who was this Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago? Perhaps some in our society remember him as that cute, cuddly, precious baby who was born in a manger. Perhaps others remember him as that baby who grew up to be an amazing teacher, a great man, and a culture shaper. But at the outset of his gospel account, Mark will not let his readers come to that conclusion. For one thing, Mark was not simply writing the memoirs of a great man. Rather, as he wrote under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, the purpose was to proclaim who Jesus was and what he accomplished to bring salvation to the world. In verse 1, Mark writes, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This first verse sums up everything that Mark is going to be showing his readers throughout his entire gospel. First, we see that the gospel is about Jesus. Jesus' very name means the one who saves. Therefore, just by the name given to this baby, we see that something special is going to be done through him. And second, we see that he is Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of you already know, Christ is not his last name. Christ is actually a title. He is Jesus the Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, which means the anointed one. Therefore, Jesus is the long-awaited and promised Savior who will deliver God's people. And third, we see that he is the Son of God. And this is more than just a title. Throughout his gospel, it becomes clear that Mark is presenting Jesus as the unique, divine, and eternal Son of God. This climaxes immediately after Jesus' death as the pagan Roman centurion looks up at Jesus and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So far from being a great man or an amazing teacher or culture shaper, Jesus is exalted as one with power and authority and majesty who has come to save. Because he is Savior, we are drawn to him. But also because he is Lord and God, I must admit, also should be a little bit afraid of him as well. And therefore, we must be careful how we prepare to come to Jesus this Christmas. If he is who he claims to be, we must run to him, not only with joy and with awe, but with fear and reverence as well. We run to him because Mark says that this is the gospel about Jesus. Gospel simply means good news. The Romans used this word as a way to announce the good news of perhaps the birth of an emperor or victory in battle. And Mark uses this word to proclaim the message of salvation to a world lost in sin. It is the news, not of what we must do, but of what God has done through Jesus to save us. And so for Mark, where does the gospel begin? If you look carefully, the gospel of Mark does not have a birth account of the baby Jesus. For Mark, the gospel begins before that, with John the Baptist. And in fact, it begins even before John. Mark quotes two different prophecies from the Old Testament, which foretell the coming of John, who would prepare the way for Jesus. First, he quotes from Malachi 3, which states, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which was part of our first scripture reading this morning. "A voice of one calling, 'In the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.'" In the immediate context of Isaiah refers to the return of exile from Babylon. And as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 30, God's people always knew that after the exile, there would be a great restoration of God's kingdom here on earth. Things were going to be far better than ever before. Well, after Isaiah's time, when the exile actually happened, it was great, but not that great. Just read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah to get a clearer picture of that historical setting. Well, I agree with Sinclair Ferguson, who thinks that Mark quoted from both Malachi and Isaiah to show that the full significance of Isaiah's words are only understood when we realize that the voice of the one calling in the desert is the messenger who immediately precedes the coming of the Christ. Therefore, Isaiah's words refer not just to the return from exile, from Babylon, but the return from a far greater exile, from sin and death, which affects all of humanity. And that is the gospel. And so after the prophet Malachi and centuries of silence, John was this messenger whose job description was given to him centuries before his birth. The beginning of the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament. And ultimately, it begins in the heart of God from all eternity past. But the rubber is finally meeting the road with the coming of John. So the next question is, how did John prepare the way for Jesus? Well, verse 4 from our text this morning tells us that John came baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance. And in that day, there was a custom of proselyte baptism, which would occur when Gentiles wanted to convert to Judaism. They would undergo a baptism which symbolized a cleansing transformation of their whole being, their mind, their heart, their actions. It symbolized a new beginning, a separation from that person's former way of life. And interestingly, out in the desert, who was John baptizing? Was he baptizing Gentiles? No, he was baptizing Jews. And at that, Jews from Jerusalem and Judea. It was the religious people who realized that they were unclean before God and not any different than the pagans all around them. They saw their sin, they confessed it, and they were symbolically cleansed through baptism. The point is that we need to be careful that our religion is not an obstacle in preparing for Jesus. For not all who came out to the desert believed John's message. In fact, according to Mark chapter 11, many of the religious leaders of all people were so caught up in their religion that they were not prepared for Jesus. They missed his salvation in exchange for a smug self-righteousness. It was the tax collectors. It was the sinners who were prepared for Jesus because they were the ones who knew their sin. They were the ones who were humble. They were the ones who repented. And so an important question for all of us to ponder this morning. It's like the religious who came out to John in the desert. Have you seen your sin? Recognizing your sin is essential in preparing for Jesus. The following quote from 5th century church leader Augustine resonates so powerfully with me. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee." In other words, we were made to be filled with God, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve and glorify Him. And until we are doing that with all of our being, our hearts will remain restless, still searching, still yearning for something to fill our souls. And so what are you filling your life with? What is most important to you this Christmas season? What shapes or governs all of your decisions, the way you spend your time, the words you speak, the money you spend? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? Is your spouse, or perhaps a desire for a spouse? Is it your children whom you love dearly? Perhaps it's your job or career track. Is it your house or possessions? The pursuit of leisure and recreation? Or is it even perhaps your practice of religion? Sadly, many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day did not recognize their sin. They were filled, But they were filled with religion, not with God. And this led them to pride and self-righteousness and hypocrisy. The truth is that we all sin, but we don't all recognize our sin. We also see from this passage that those who are prepared for Jesus not only recognize their sin, but they also repent. In a nutshell, repentance is an about-face, 180-degree turn. In his commentary, William Hendrickson says, "Repentance indicates a radical change of mind and heart that leads to a complete turnabout of life." Even from this definition, we see that there are three aspects to true repentance. First, it is acknowledging sin. In your mind, you must be convinced that you are a sinner. And second, it is sorrow over sin. It is hating what you once loved and loving what you once hated. And third, repentance is turning from sin to obedience. Repentance is not easy. In fact, Jesus likens it to gouging out your eye. So it is painful. It is dying to yourself. And so another important question for us to ponder this morning. Like the religious who came out to John in the desert, are you a repenter? Are you broken before your sin? This is an important question because, sadly, there are many substitutes for repentance. Things that pretend to be repentance but truly are not. In his article, The Unrepenting Repenter, Jim Elliff describes a number of substitutes for repentance. I'm going to go over a couple of those here. First of all, there's what I call vague repentance. This is repenting so generally that you never repent of anything specific at all. And I'm aware that there are many times that I have sinned in ways that I am completely unaware of. And so just to cover my bases, as I'm confessing my sins before God, I may offer a blanket prayer. Oh, and Lord, and please forgive me for all my sins. But even as I do that, there certainly are specific sins that I am recognizing, acknowledging, and also confessing before the Lord. Vague repentance does not identify specific sins. And second, there's what I would call incomplete repentance. It is confessing the words of a true repenter, but not actually repenting. You see, confession by itself is not repentance. Confession moves the lips, but repentance moves the lips and the heart and ultimately the actions. And though your confessions may be honest, unless it expresses a true change of heart and a turnabout in life, it is incomplete. And third, simply remorse. It's repenting because of the consequences of sin, not because of a hatred of sin. What we need in true repentance is an actual change of heart. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan admitted his sin after being caught, but would not have otherwise. And fourth, there's what I call idolatrous repentance. It's repenting for the love of friends and religious leaders, not for the love of God. You see, when you respect someone, you want them to think highly of you, and so this may lead you to change your behavior in order to please them, that they too would think highly of you. But if you turn from sin without turning to God, you will find that your sin has only changed its name, but it still remains. And finally, fifth, there's what I call fake repentance. This is repenting of sin while consciously leaving the door open to do it again. Now, we all find ourselves in situations where we are tempted to sin. And sometimes the situations in which we are tempted cannot be changed, but many times they truly can. And if you are not willing to flee the setting of your temptation, then perhaps that shows that in your heart you still love that sin. In other words, a mouse is foolish to build his nest under the cat's bed. And so, are you a repenter? Do you see where you have wandered from God? Do you see what you fill your life with? These other things that are not God. Are you broken before your sin? Well, if you are, then you will not be easily deceived by these substitutes. For if you deal honestly with your sin, then this Christmas, you are ready to come to Jesus. As John the Baptist said in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, John's baptism was preparatory and symbolic, but Jesus' baptism, that's the real thing. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can fill you with his Spirit. And so this Christmas, I urge you to run to the baby Jesus, but come to him as he really is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior, the promised anointed deliverer, the unique and only Son of God who is exalted and powerful and majestic. He's the only one who can forgive sins. Therefore, run to him with joy and with awe, but with the humility of true repentance as well. In him, you will be filled to the fullness of God. And that is the good news this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you that you are merciful, that you are patient with us in our sin. We ask, Father, that you would show us our sin, that in the strength that you give us, we may turn from it and turn to Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the assurance of our promises that in Jesus we truly are forgiven of our sin. Help us, Father, to be true repenters. We long to be filled with you. It is in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. Amen.